chapter 4, that's our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I have a message that I've titled, Living to Please. Living to Please. But who do we live to please? That would be the question. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians to encourage them to live their lives in such a way, to govern their lives in such a way that their life actually honors God and pleases God. You know you can please God by your life? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. This is to urge, a strong word. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. So here is another strong word, to beseech, to implore, and to exhort by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So the Thessalonians were Christians. He's writing to the church. They're already trying to live their lives in such a way that would honor God and please God. And he urges them with the strong words to urge, to in every way encourage them, not only to continue to walk in the same manner that the apostles taught them, but to do that all the more. You know, as the days grow closer to the Lord's return, the walk can become more perilous, and the pitfalls become more numerous, and the temptations, they don't ever fade away. But here's his urgency. Walk, that is, live your life in such a way that you please God. That you please God. How about that? You can please God by the way you live your life. Or you can do just the opposite, because just a chapter or two back in chapter 2 and verse 15, he talks about the Jews in particular. He's speaking of scribes and Pharisees, but if you'll notice verse 15, he's talking about them. They persecuted the church of God. He says, chapter 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. He's referring, of course, there to those Jews whose rejection of Christ, rejection of the gospel, persecution of the church, caused the Apostle Paul to declare they please not God. You know, you can live your life in a way that doesn't please God. Amen. That's obvious too. You can please God or you cannot please God. You can please him with the way you live, the way you talk, the way you behave, the way you respond, the way you react, the way you think. You can please him or you cannot please him. It's all pretty much up to you. What you choose to do. Who are you living to please? I'd like you to take a minute and go with me into the way back machine for a few minutes, if you would. To the way back machine, to back in the days when I was a kid and one of the pop stars of our day was a fellow by the name of Ricky Nelson. Y'all remember him? He made his debut, I guess, on the Ozzie and Harriet show way back in the early 1950s. Who remembers Ozzie and Harriet? See, look at that. Ozzie and Harriet, TV show, wholesome family, had two boys, and Ricky Nelson was the real-life son of Ozzie and Harriet Nelson, real-life son. Very popular TV show. Back in the day, I think it ran from 52 to around 66. It was one of the longest-running programs of its day. And that was also back in the day when Elvis Presley was rock and rolling and really beginning to reach his heyday. And young Ricky Nelson had a girl that he liked, but she was infatuated with Elvis Presley. So he said, you know what? I can do that too. 16 years old, his dad had some influence in the recording industry. 16 years old, he recorded a Fats Domino song. And it was a big hit. And one song after another, he began to record until he was a multi-million selling recording artist, sought by major record labels, and Ricky Nelson became, I mean, good-looking guy. Young, good-looking, perfect complexion. I never did like people with perfect complexions, you know. He had the perfect hair, just everything about him. The girls fawned all over him, you know, as he sang, I'm a traveling man, and poor little fool, and, you know, some of the other hits that he sang in the day. See, y'all with me in the Wayback Machine, right? Then in the 1960s, mid-60s, the British invasion. Y'all know what that was. In the music industry, the Beatles and all the Brits with the long hair and all the guitars. And the British invasion did a lot of damage to the American pop stars. It even damaged Elvis Presley and Ricky Nelson, who had like 30 top 10 hits, was damaged by it as well. Their star began to fade. The country's infatuated with the British music. The 1970s roll around, and Ricky Nelson gets invited to come to Madison Square Garden and do a concert. So this would be a big deal, that he gets this opportunity again. Madison Square Garden, what a premier setting. So he goes in, and the people, when they saw him, were kind of stunned. They wanted to know who he was. Remember, they remember him from the 50s and 60s, early 60s, clean cut, clean shaven, nice young kid. Now, you remember how people dressed in the 70s? With the long hair and the grotesque sideburns and the Nehru collars and all that. So this guy shows up and everybody wonders who he is. And then he begins to sing a bunch of songs they didn't know. They didn't remember. They wanted the oldies. He's singing new stuff. They booed him off the stage at his own concert. They booed until he left the stage. How you like that? Which inspired him to write another song. In fact, his very last million-selling hit was a song called Garden Party. If you can plug that into your memory, it was a song about a guy who showed up and everybody was expecting one thing and he brought him another. And the chorus line and the punchline of the song and this little story is this, that the end of the song, he says, he learned he can't please everybody, so you gotta please yourself. You can't please everybody, so you gotta please yourself. Well, that particular idea or theme is still prevalent today in the mindset of America, that you can't please everybody, you got to please yourself. Yeah. Well, at least Ricky Nelson was partially correct. You can't please everybody, that much is sure. But before I leave that thought, on a tragic note, Ricky Nelson died in a plane crash, him and his band and his girlfriend, and on December 31st, 1985, he joined another of a long list of rock and roll stars who died that way. But he was right when he said you can't please everybody. It's impossible to do. It just doesn't work. You might as well not even try and do that. We don't live to please others. Here's what the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we ought to live to please God. We ought to walk and to live in order to please God. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he's speaking of Paul and the apostles being called to preach. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. So the message we bring, here's what Paul says, the message we bring is not to please men. We don't preach to please men. We don't preach to please others. We preach to please God. The verse goes on, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. So the message there is that God examines our hearts. He sees our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. And we don't speak to please people. We speak to please God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that the Apostle Paul wasn't infected with the current virus that permeates much of Christianity today, the virus of people-pleasing. And that dictates that you preach and you conduct your religious services to please as many people as possible. The aim is no longer pleasing God, but the aim has become to please people, to please a crowd. I came across something the other day written by Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, who was a 4th century preacher and theologian back in Constantinople, modern Turkey. But he wrote on the subject of pleasing God rather than trying to please people. Isn't that interesting? 4th century A.D. I want you to listen to just a minute to something that he said, writing to preachers. Let therefore the man who undertakes the strain of teaching never give heed to the good opinion of the outside world, nor be dejected in soul on account of such persons, but laboring at his sermons so that he may please God. For let this alone be his rule and determination in discharging his best kind of workmanship, not acclamation nor good opinions. If indeed he be praised by men, let not him repudiate their applause. And when his hearers do not offer this, let him not seek it. Let him not be grieved. For a sufficient consolation in his labors, and one greater than all, is when he is able to be conscious of arranging and ordering his teaching with a view to pleasing God. I thought that was great. I thought that's something that the church could sure use today, that the duty, responsibility, and call of the preacher, the pastor, the teacher, is first and foremost to please God. It's something Paul wrote about often. We saw what he said here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. You see it in Galatians 1 and verse 10. He says, what am I trying to do now? To please men or to please God? No, Paul always preached to please God. In fact, you read the book of Acts and you'll see the apostles preached, lived, witnessed, and testified to please God. They did not live, and I think this is a significant consideration. They did not live to please the Pharisees. Now, you know, the Pharisees were a powerful sect of Jews, very powerful, very prominent, held a lot of prestige. People catered to the Pharisees, the very strict, conservative group. The apostles did not try to cater to them. They did not live to try to please them. Nor did they try to please their counterparts, the liberal Sadducees. They weren't worrying about pleasing those guys. They weren't worrying about pleasing the high priest. They weren't worrying about pleasing the crowds. They were not worrying about pleasing the Romans. When you consider the world that they lived in and the social pressures that these organizations, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that they could place upon a human being in that kind of a society, and yet the apostles preached with one aim, to please God. Now, you have to admire them for that, that their one goal, their focus remained intact, and that is we live to please God. It doesn't matter how people react. If what we say is correct, is true, and if we say it in a manner that is not arrogant or boastful or demeaning, if we just proclaim the truth with the right spirit, the spirit of Christ, if people get mad, they're getting mad at God. I mean, they're getting mad at what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. We're not intentionally out to offend, but we have to remember the Bible says that the gospel is offensive. It's going to offend the self-righteous who think that they're good, that they're good people, that they don't need some Jewish carpenter to die for them. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I'm kind to animals. I donate to the March of Dimes. I'm a good person. So they say. And the idea that you need a savior because you are a sinner, it's offensive to them. And of course, the Gentile world scoffs at all such things with their notion of God's a plenty or of God's not any. Now, there is a sense in the real world where you and I all have people that we want to please. That's just natural, that there are people we want to please. Even in the Bible, Titus 2:9, the servants, the slaves are exhorted to obey their masters and to please them well in all things. So if you bring that into modern vernacular and modern times, you'd have to say if you're an employee, then you want to please your employer, the person who signed your paycheck, the person who gave you the job. You want to do a good job. You want to please the one you work for. That's normal. We're not talking about that. It's normal for a child to want to please their parent. That's innate in them. Children want their parents' approval. And so they seek it. They desire it. They need it. If you're married, then you want to please your spouse. That should be in your heart. You want your spouse to be happy. You want your spouse to be secure in your love, in that you have eyes for none other. Your job, in fact, I tell husbands this all the time. You married, your job is to make your wife feel secure, to make her secure in your love. How do we do that? We live and we want to please them. We want to live our lives in such a way that pleases them, and vice versa. Wives want to please their husbands. That's normal. That's what love does. Businessmen, if you're in business, you won't be in business long if you don't consider pleasing your customers. If you treat them ill, with disrespect, they won't be back. And they'll tell others. So, you know, you want to please your customers. Politicians want to please their constituents, or at least I think they do. I'm not sure. But all of those things we know, all of those things are true. There is a way we want to please others, and that extends even to you and me. We do know that other people are important, and it's natural to want to please them. You want people to like you. We all want to be approved. But I also want us to realize that when this desire goes beyond its normal boundaries, it becomes a real problem. And we do have a real problem, a problem in our society. We have young people who live to please their peers. And so they engage in activity that is not only harmful, but many times illegal. They'll do things that's injurious to their own health and can wreck their lives, but they want to please. They want to please. I am heartbroken at the way many young girls appear, how they look today. the way they dress, the way they go out in public, and the way they act, because they want to please their little group of peers, and they want to please their boyfriends, and because they do, they get involved in activities that they are way too young, and you know what that leads to. It leads to more harm than is imaginable. Living to please other people is a trap. It's a snare. You really can't do it. Nowadays, we have parents who actually live to please their children. Instead of vice versa, instead of the house being God-centered, Christ-centered, where parents have authority, nowadays, kids rule. Kids rule, and they dictate to their parents. And the parents better jump, or they'll get a mouthful from their spoiled little kid, and that spoiled little kid grows up to be a spoiled adult, and that spoiled adult becomes narcissistic, self-obsessed, and unfit for society before it's all over. They wreck their lives because the parents wouldn't do their job as a parent. And then you bring that mentality also into the church, and when you have ministers who are living to please the congregation, now you've got another whole set of problems, because you take that with you into the pulpit, and I want you to imagine for a moment where it would lead. Let's just say you're at the average first church anywhere, USA, and the pastor is thinking and praying about what he's going to preach this Sunday. He says, well, you know, I could really make a good point about being dedicated to the Lord and coming out of the world. And I was going to mention something about secret societies and like the Masonic Lodge. But I can't say that because old Deacon Fred, you know, he's involved with the Masons. So I might offend him. I better leave that part out of my sermon. But I am going to preach on holiness, and that some of the things people do can trap them in lifestyles that are ungodly, whether it's maybe going into the casinos. Well, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't mention that, because I know Sister Sue, she likes to go play bingo, and I know she likes to pull the slot machine. So maybe I better leave that out. But we're going to preach about coming out of this occultism, and with Halloween right around the corner, I'm going to mention that I better not mention that, because I know we've got some folks who really like to go all out on Halloween, so let me mark that out of my message. But when it comes around the Mardi Gras time, I'm going to mention something about, well, I can't do that, because one of our deacons rides an Endymion, so maybe I better scratch that out too. But I'm going to have a message for everybody. My point being, that's not the way we prepare. That cannot be the way we prepare. To be afraid to say what is true and right because we're afraid that it may upset or offend. Our call, as Paul declares so effectively, our call is to please God. He says, that's why we speak what we do, to please God and not men, so that when we stand before the Lord, it's because we believe he's given us a message to share from the gospel, from the word of God, and we declare it. And you know, it's up to us what we do with what we hear, whether we will allow the word of God to govern our lives and work a change in us, or whether we will repudiate what we hear, whether we will argue against what we hear, whether we will find loopholes to wriggle out of what we hear. Amen. It's a terrible snare to think that you have to prepare a message so as not to offend. But I tell you the truth, I have heard pastors say, I've heard them, they've told me and I've heard them with my own ears, where they said, you know, if I preach that kind of thing, I'd lose half my congregation. Yeah. And you know, they're probably right. Yeah. they probably would. If you win them with something soft, if you win them with people pleasing type of things, you've got to keep giving them that. Because the minute you preach the word of God, you upset them. And people don't go to church for the most part to get upset. But it's because they are not living to please the Lord either. See, if the preacher's not living to please the Lord, how can you expect the people to do that? If you live to please people, that guess what? That's what they're going to do. They're going to live to please people too. And you're going to have to cater to them, and they're going to have to cater to everybody else. Man, you paint yourself into a corner with all of this. But I did realize long ago that you can't please everybody. So Ricky Nelson got that part right. You know, you can't please everybody. In fact, you know, even the Lord couldn't please everybody. The Lord himself couldn't please everybody. How are we going to do it? You know what I'd like for you to do? Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want to point out a couple of verses over here. Luke chapter 7, there's an interesting passage here. Perhaps you never saw it quite in this light before, but I'd like to point it out this morning. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord speaks very, very highly of John the Baptist, his forerunner. In, we're going to begin reading verse 22. The Lord sends John's disciples to him, saying, "Go your way, tell John the things you've seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." It's amazing the things people take offense at. Blessed is he who will not be offended in me, in Christ. He says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people about John," concerning John. "And he tells him, what did you go out into the wilderness for to see?" What did you go to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Is that what John the Baptist is? One of these limber bulrush reeds that just blows where the wind goes? Whatever way the wind goes, that's how it blows one way or another. John was not like that. John did not bend with the wind. John stood upright and preached the word, and he didn't matter who his hearers were, he told them, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. The axe is coming. It's going to be laid to the root of the trees. Repent," he would say. John did not bend with the wind. This is what the Lord says about John. Now, you talk about a tribute. The Lord gives John such a tribute to his character, to his message, to his integrity, because it didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter who, how important these dignitaries were who came to hear him. He did not bend. Amen. He did not cater to the crowd. He was not a people pleaser. He was a God pleaser. Did you come out all the way out here into this remote wilderness to see a reed shaking and quivering with the wind? Ooh, I better tone my message down now. I've got politicians in the congregation. I better tone it down now because I got Reverend Big Name PhD in the congregation. No. He says, "What went you out for to see?" Verse 25. "A man clothed in soft raiment?" He's talking here about the affluent, those who are so prominent, you know, actually effeminate. They can appear even effeminate in their fluff and ruffles. He says, "Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately," the word there means luxuriously or indulgently, "they are in the king's courts." You certainly didn't go see anybody like that if you went looking for John the Baptist, because he wasn't in GQ. He never made it on the best dressed list. But what went you out to see? A prophet. And more than a prophet. He says, yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. How about that? He says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But when the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Now, here you have a really interesting illustration, because the people, the common people, received John the Baptist. There were those among the public, what we read right here, there were those among the publicans, I mean, the worst of sinners, who heard John the Baptist and received his message and were baptized of him. But notice that the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the lawyers, these would be the doctors of the religious law. They were not happy with John the Baptist. They didn't much care for John the Baptist. They didn't like the fact that he was, to them, an ignorant man, uncouth, not even well dressed, out in a wilderness place somewhere preaching and crowds were coming. They didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that they weren't getting the prestige that they thought they deserved, that John was getting a little too much attention. They didn't like that. They didn't like their little religious comfort zone being threatened in any way, manner, shape, or form. Religion doesn't particularly care for those outside of their little confines. You are aware of that, right? The Lord said, what am I going to compare you people to? And then look at the illustration he comes up with. He says, what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has demons. He's got a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. I want to point out just a little bit what illustration the Lord uses right here when he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to compare you all to. Children playing in the marketplace. I'm sure the Pharisees loved the fact that the Lord compared them to children at play. And what he was saying to them is, it was piped, you didn't dance, and neither did you mourn. You have not danced, you have not mourned, you have not wept. You know what he's referring to here? Children mimic and imitate what they see. Children mimic and imitate what they see. And one of the things that you would see in Judaism that would be a relatively common sight was a wedding. And if you saw a wedding, it was a celebration. There would be music, people would dance, people were excited, people were happy, people would laugh. It was a celebration. A wedding was a great celebration. So we're going to play wedding, we'll pipe, you dance. Everybody celebrate. One of the other things they would see regularly, commonplace, was a funeral procession where people would mourn and weep as the procession passed by. People would cry. Mourning sometimes would go on for days, crying and weeping and wailing, and sometimes great demonstrations of grief, throw dust up on your head, pull your hair, and so forth. And so children would imitate that. They would mimic that too. Let's play funeral. And they would cry and they would weep and they'd throw dust in the air and they'd pull at their hair. And then, can you imagine that in your mind, the children playing at funeral or playing at wedding? And here's what the Lord's saying, you know? You got a song and a sing and a dance, but you didn't want to dance. You got a funeral dirge where you could weep and throw dust and cry, but you didn't want to you didn't want to do that. You can't be pleased. Amen. You can't be pleased. You know, he's making a comparison here between John the Baptist and himself. John the Baptist, not what you would call a social person. John the Baptist, an austere prophet of the wilderness. If you wanted to hear John, you'd have to go out into some remote place where he was preaching. Not a man of society, not a man of the city, a man of the wilderness, a man who dressed in camel's hair, a man who ate locust and wild honey. This was a rough, gruff prophet. Jesus said a prophet, and none like John the Baptist. Not a reed blowing in the wind, but a man who preached the message of God and didn't mind pointing his finger in somebody's face. John the Baptist, with his message, straightforward, uncompromising, unbending, austere, remote, not a social person. They rejected that. And then here comes Jesus, who eats with publicans, sits down in the house with sinners, who associates with known people with reputations that are very questionable. Jesus attending their feasts, attending their weddings, eating, drinking. They didn't like him either. Healing the sick, raising the dead. They didn't like John. I guess she would have been the funeral, I don't know. And they didn't like Jesus. His message was, you're like children that cannot be pleased. Amen. We send John the Baptist preaching the message of righteousness and repentance. You reject that. The Son of Man comes preaching also righteousness and repentance, but a man of the people. They rejected him. They couldn't be pleased. Amen. You know, there are some people you just can't please. And even the Lord couldn't please them. Not even the Lord could please them. There are people who can't be pleased. Because they have the way they think in their own mind it's supposed to be. What am I going to liken you to? He said, I'm going to liken you to children. Now, if you had children, have children, or have grandchildren, or maybe great-grandchildren, you know that there are times that nothing will please them. Nothing. They are just going to pout and make a foonge face. That's an Italian word. I don't even know what it means. But my dad used to tell me that. Wipe the foonge off your face. So I figure it means a frown. When you are not happy. You can't please everybody. You certainly can't please the crowds. And boy, you know, crowds can be fickle. Because one minute they want to cast you in bronze. The next minute they want to cast you off a cliff. That's just the way people are. Oh, Ricky Nelson, he wasn't completely wrong. You can't please everybody. There's an old legend of an old man and his grandson and a little donkey about this man traveling from village to village. And the little old man was leading his little donkey and this little grandson walking behind. And as they walked through one village, the villagers mocked him, ridiculed him, and said, you know, you're stupid, really stupid. Why are you leading that donkey? You know you could ride him. You should ride the donkey. So the old man thought, you know, that's probably a good idea. So he got on the donkey, and they went to the next village, and as they passed through it, the people in that village said, you know, you are a mean old man. you're making that little child walk behind you. You ought to be leading the donkey and let the child ride. So the old man said, well, you know, that sounds like a good idea. So he got off the donkey, he put the child on the donkey, and he led them down the road. And when they got to the next village, the people ridiculed the little boy. He said, you are a bad child, that you would make your grandfather walk while you ride on the donkey, and y'all are stupid, y'all both ride the donkey. So the old man said, you know, that's probably a good idea. So they both got on the donkey and went on down the road. When they got to the next village, the villagers said, you people are cruel to that animal. The two of y'all on that little bitty donkey, what's the matter with y'all? What kind of people are y'all? All that weight on that poor little donkey. So the last time this man was seen, he was actually carrying the donkey. And the there's a point there, you know. You really can't please everybody. And so somebody says, you know, Brother Rusty, you're right. You can't please everybody. Ricky Nelson was right, so I'm just going to live to please myself. And there is the philosophy of the world. Live to please me. In fact, I did a little quick search. I just took 5 or 10 minutes to look at some of the current trends in pop psychology. And let me give you a few titles that just jumped out at me that I just wrote down. Number one, live to make yourself happy. Number two, do what you want to do. Number three, don't be anybody's doormat. Number four, your opinion is the only one that matters. Number five, other people's happiness is not more important than your own. You know, this is the trend right now in pop psychology, in therapeutic models, to cater to people, to tell your happiness is the most important thing. Now, you know you can't please everybody, so live to please yourself. I mean, live for you. Back in the old days, it was, take care of number one. Look out for number one. That was a philosophy back then. Do what's best for you. You don't give any consideration to others at all. But this is the world's philosophy, and that's why we're in the mess we're in right now. Amen. It really is. When you think about, if we adopt this model, we live to please ourselves. Live to please you. Really? Live to please myself? So it doesn't matter if I hurt others. It doesn't matter about other people, if I offend them. Live to please me? Well, you know, that's why we have, we've had so many abortions. Yeah. It's why we have so much venereal disease. It's because people live to please themselves. Yeah. They don't think about pleasing God. That's not even in their vocabulary. In fact, that's not even on their radar. Wow. Living to please God, that's a foreign concept. Live to please God? No, we live to please me. And I live for the moment. I live for my immediate gratification. This is exactly the philosophy of the world. And that's why we're drowning in drugs and alcohol. Right. It's why people are addicted to so many different things. It's why there's so much intolerance and anger. Because people don't please me quick enough, I'm angry. Who are they not to please me? Amen. I'm important. And it does bring me back to our question, and that is, who do you live to please? Really and truly, I would just like for you to ask yourself this morning, just ask yourself the question, Rusty, who are you living to please, really and truly? Are you living only to please others or only to please yourself? I know that I have obligations, and I embrace them willingly. I want to please my wife. I love her. I want her to be happy. I want to do everything I can to please her. But I know that in pleasing her, I can't go beyond what pleases God. Amen. I can't displease God in order to please her. And she can't do that for me. I have to please God first. I want to please the congregation because I want this congregation to like me. But I have to remember that my primary responsibility is to please God. So when I stand here, I know ultimately I answer to Him. And while I don't want anybody to leave in a huff, I have had it happen before, but I want you to know, really and truly, my desire is always to please the Lord. Amen. and to bring a message that I believe would please Him and honor Him. And not to be a weed that blows in the wind, that just bends with every wind that blows through, but one that stands upright and proclaims the Word of God with clarity. And that's my desire. Proclaim it with clarity. My prayer, let me proclaim it with accuracy. Let me proclaim it in a way that will glorify the Lord and draw all of our attention to Him, our Lord, our Savior, our Master. None to me, none to this great, wonderful church. That's not it. Amen. Our attention is to go to Christ, and it's to always go to Christ. And here's how we bring all of this home. I want you to realize that when it comes right down to it, you live to please an audience of one. You and I have to live to please an audience of one. And that one is not you. An audience of one, you live to please the Lord. And every day of your life, you ask the Lord to help you to live your life that day, to govern your life that day in such a way that it will please Him. Lord, let my day please You. Lord, let my attitude today please You. You know, when you go out with a chip on your shoulder and your feathers are ruffled and you're aggravated and agitated and irritated and somebody just says the one wrong thing. Good. We got sound effects even today. That's right. Ask the Lord, Lord, let my attitude honor You today and glorify You today and please You today, so that I don't say things that are fleshly and I don't react. I don't react with a fleshly attitude or fleshly speech. Lord, let my behavior, let my actions today please You. Let my very thoughts please You. Let my words please You. You live to please an audience of one. You're not an actor on the stage that has to please the person that hired you for this play, or please this group over here of critics, or please this mob of people who are going to like you today and hate you tomorrow. You have an audience of one, and He's the one that you live to please. You please Him, and all else works. All else just gels. It all comes out right when you live to please the one. You know, that's the attitude that the Lord Himself had. He said He lived to please one. John 5:30, I seek not my own will. That word will can be translated several ways, including desire and pleasure. He says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. An audience of one. I seek to please my Father. John 8:29, He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always the things that please Him. Amen. How about that? I do always the things that please Him. An audience of one. You know, I wish I could say that I always do the things that please Him. Well, I guess I could say it, but it wouldn't be true. But shouldn't that be our goal? Amen. That I do always the things that please Him. My conversation, my manner of life, my words, my actions, my attitudes, that I always do what pleases Him. Amen. Living to please others, well, that's impossible. Can't be done. That's a dog chasing its tail. Living to please yourself, well, that's a dead end. And when you're dead, all your pleasure ends. And that's when the agony begins. Live to please God, actually, that's the key to life. It's the key to life, fulfillment, happiness, peace, pleasure, and eternal life. Live your life. That's our prayer today, that we would live our lives in such a way that we please and honor and glorify God. Living to please, that's what we're called to do. But we're only living to please an audience of one. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray today that you would help us one and all. Lord, help us to live this way, to live our lives, to govern our words, to govern our attitudes. Lord, to govern our very hearts and thoughts in such a way that we would live to please an audience of one. And that, Lord Jesus, being you. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 This morning,